Welcome to the Indianola First Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us today. Our prayer is that this message will inspire you, encourage you, and launch you into life-changing action.
Well, good morning. I just have to say, wow, the team that went to work on this building decorating, and they did an awesome job. And if you were a part of the decorating team, would you just stand up? I mean, that's a lot of work. Would you stand up? Is anybody in here? Oh, good. We applaud you. Thank you so much. Every year when I walk into the church for the first time after it's decorated, it's like the Christmas season begins for me. It's like, it's the mark, right? It's the thing that says, Christmas is here. And how many are glad Christmas is here? I mean, we got the snow, we got the cold weather, right? Isn't that awesome? I love all things Christmas. I love the decorations. I love the nativity scenes. I love the food. Let's hear it for the food. All right. And I love the family get-togethers even. Some of you don't like those, but I love them. I love the spirit of giving, and I even, like I said, I even love that cold, crisp, just clean air, right? It's awesome to breathe it in and let it get in your lungs, and yeah. I'm from Minnesota originally. Something about cold air I just love. And I think the reason I love it all so much, though, is that at the center of all the Christmas festivities is the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, God Himself, arrived on this earth, and that's what it's all about, right? We hear the word Advent quite a bit during this time, and it's important to know what Advent means. It means arrival. It means the appearing or the coming. And this is a time of year that we celebrate the coming or the arrival of our King. Our King. And that may not mean much to some. After all, most people, they already have a king, don't they? Or kings in their life. They have power, they have money, they have themselves, their careers, politics, material wealth. People place a lot of different things in the thrones of their hearts, don't they? But for the Christian, this is the coming of our true King, and He is the King of all kings. We've been singing about it this morning. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords, and His name is a name that is higher than any other name, and His name is Jesus, folks. Amen. This is the season that we celebrate the arrival of our King, King Jesus, and it's something to be excited about. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you excited? Keep looking at him. Keep looking at him. Say, notify your face. I mean, this is a time to be excited because we celebrate the arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? This is our King. I mean, Christmas is a celebration of the advent of our King, as I said. But if you're like me, celebrating His first arrival is really difficult to do without your mind quickly going to the second advent. You see, Jesus is not just somebody who came. He's coming again. And a quick survey of the signs of the times will tell you that the first phase of His second advent is coming soon. There is two phases to His second advent. There's first phase and second phase. We'll get into that a little bit today. But His first phase, it's coming soon, folks. Look around. Jesus will come back in the clouds. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then the believers who are living on the earth will meet the Lord in the air. And I hope we're a part of that group that are still living on the earth when He comes back in the clouds. Because guess what? We'll never have to experience what we know to be death. But even for the Christian that has experienced death in the way that we know it, they really don't experience death because they're going to be risen from the grave and it's going to be an awesome thing and death will have no hold on them, right? The grave will have no hold. Death is just a temporary situation for them. But for those that are living here, we never experience that at all. What a blessing that will be. And if it's coming soon, some of you are going to be around when it happens. You might be. You might be. Maybe this side will get raptured and this side won't. I don't know. Maybe it's the middle that gets raptured and the bookends just are like looking at each other like, what just happened? But it's going to be an awesome time. We'll meet the Lord in the air, which signals the beginning of the seven-year tribulation here on earth, while those who have made Jesus their king in this life will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. It's going to be a party extraordinaire. It'll be wonderful. Some theologians have observed a pattern, not a doctrine, but a pattern. They point out to how major spiritual eras seem to appear in roughly 2,000-year time segments. And we've called this the 2,000-year theory before, but it's a thought. It's interesting, and there does seem to be a pattern to it. Adam to Abraham, about 2,000 years. Some theologians refer to this as the age of the Father. And then there's Abraham to Jesus' first advent when he was born, Christmas, which we celebrate. Some call that the age of the Son. And then the time between Christ being born to where we are today, referred to as the age of the Spirit, which I think is pretty interesting. Some even believe that this mirrors the 6 days of creation. 2,000 years for every 2 days of creation. Then the seventh day, when God rested, seems to mirror the 1,000-year reign or the millennial reign of Christ, where the turmoil on earth will certainly rest. I mean, there's a day coming, folks, the millennial reign of Christ, where he will reign on this earth. He will reign on this earth, not just our country. He is going to reign the entire earth as the King of Kings. And I'm telling you, the earth will go into a time of rest and peace like we've never seen before. The lion will lie down with the lamb. It's going to be awesome. And Christmas is about the arrival of Christ, but it most certainly reminds us that he's coming again for a second advent. And I want you to keep this in mind. Both of these advents of Christ are tied together. They're woven together, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about that a whole lot. So I want to look a little closer this morning at these Advents and just kind of run through it. And it kind of gives us a picture of the whole Christmas season, maybe a little different way that you haven't looked at it before. But number one, the first Advent, let's look at that more closely. It was marked by humility. It's already been said today. They didn't even know what I was preaching. And Pastor Jared talked about that, didn't he? Amazing what God puts together. The songs even spoke of that. But the first Advent was marked by humility. Luke 2, 6 through 12. While they were there, this is the Christmas story, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." I don't care how many times I've read that story. I don't care how many times I'm going to read it in the future. It's always a powerful story. It's the greatest story ever told, right? It really is. Jesus, our King, he came to earth in some of the most humble conditions imaginable. Born in a stable. Laid in a manger. Think about what that actually represents. As Jesus was laid in that manger, which was just an animal feeding box, that manger became a throne. And if nothing else, this speaks of the accessibility of Jesus. The humble, gentle atmosphere of his birth, of his first coming, of that first advent, said, it like spoke volumes, that anyone was welcome to be in his presence. He wasn't born into the extravagance of riches. He didn't arrive in a place that was full of dignitaries and royalties or royalty. He was born in a barn with animals and all their smells all around them. Curtis, you did chores this morning. Where's Curtis? Raise your hand, Curtis. Is he here? Oh, he's right back there. He was doing chores. What kind of chores? Cows? Pigs? Pigs? Was there some smells involved with doing chores? Yep. One thing about Iowans is we know animal smells, don't we? You can't take too many trips down the country road and not have a few smells waft into your vehicle. This is where Jesus was born, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Get a hold of that. But why? Because it just speaks of accessibility. That's what I think. Like, anybody can go there. Anybody can be a part of his presence. I mean, you've heard of rags to riches story. This is a riches to rags story. He left all of his glory in heaven and was now lying in a manger. And the shepherds, the first to hear of this great news, the long-awaited Messiah is born. They're not exactly the most powerful or influential people in the world at the time. We don't even know their names, but they were chosen to be the first people to hear this great and awesome news. The Bible teaches that the righteousness we try to produce on our own is nothing but filthy rags. We can't climb our way to God. So on that first Christmas night, God came down to us. That's the incarnation, God becoming man. The one who is righteousness itself, that's Jesus, he's righteousness itself. He's not just a righteous guy. He defines what righteousness is just by who he is. He didn't remain distant or unreachable. He stepped into our world and talked and walked among ordinary people. That's why he's called Emmanuel, or God with us. Not God above us, not God far from us, God with us. And the same Jesus who came in humility would later become the sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. And through his death and resurrection, the new covenant was established, completely fulfilling the requirements of the old covenant. Now his righteousness can become our righteousness. I love that. How many have ever tried to be good and weren't so good at it? He knew it too. So he made a way where his righteousness, the goodness that he possessed, the righteousness he possessed, could become ours. We could claim that as ours. That's an amazing thing, folks. That's the gift of salvation, freely offered to every soul, but only received by those who believe. John 1:14 says, the Word, and it's talking about Christmas, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, that scene, a young virgin girl giving birth to a promised child in an animal-filled stable. It's not just some random place where he arrived. It's literally the place where heaven touched earth. What a fitting place for the Lamb of God to be born in a barn. The Lamb of God. It was the advent of Jesus, his coming, his arrival. And it was marked by humility, which should speak accessibility to us. Let's look at the second advent for a second. This one's a little different. It's marked by majesty. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. That's that word, that's that phrase where we get the word rapture from. That's what it means, a catching up, the great catching up. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I mean, wow, here comes the King, right? Here comes the King. And this is only the first phase of his second coming, as I said earlier. The second phase of his second coming is where Jesus actually puts his foot on the ground on this earth once again. And that instance goes something like this, Revelation 19:11-16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Woo! He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his high and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's awesome. The first advent was like a gentle whisper marked by humility. The second will be a thunder crash like no one has ever heard before. His second advent will be marked by power, by glory, and by majesty. No lowly stable, no silent night. It won't be the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. It will be the ultimate bridegroom riding his white stallion. The Lamb of God becomes the Lion of Judah. The King who came in simplicity and with humility will come back in total supremacy. This return will be visible, victorious, and folks, it's going to be final. His second advent will involve total annihilation of the enemies of God. We celebrate little baby Jesus in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, humility. But this King, he's coming back in more power and more glory than you can possibly imagine. King Jesus comes back, Satan is thrown into the abyss. I mean, isn't that going to be a day worth shouting? That old serpent getting picked up and just tossed in like he was nothing all along. And the thousand-year reign will begin on this earth, and Jesus will be on the throne of this world. Guess what, church? Jesus is not going to be elected in a free and fair election by the people. I want you to think about that. His majesty will be so evident, there will be no question of who is king. I think of the No Kings movement. They're in for a shocker, aren't they? There is a king. The first time Jesus came in humility to save, but he's going to return in power to reign. And both the first and second advents are long awaited and looked forward to, but just as the first advent happened in an unexpected way, the second advent will happen in an unexpected way. Matthew 24, 40 through 41, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Talking about those believers being raptured. I mean, it's going to happen unexpectedly, the first phase, for sure. The first advent brought us the hope of salvation. God stepped out of heaven and became man, lived a perfect, sinless life, died for the sins of humanity, and rose again, conquering the grave and death itself. The second advent brings us the hope of eternal life. The first one brought us hope of salvation. The second one brings us the hope of eternal life. Perfect existence. I'm up for some of that. I'm up for some perfect existence where sickness and death are no more. They're not even a fleeting thought. Where guilt and shame are a thing of the past. Oh. When shame is destroyed, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. Where there's never a want, where there's never a need. We will literally be wrapped up in his presence and in his love forever and ever and ever. And forever is not just a measurement of time. It goes beyond the concepts of time. Forever exists apart from time. It's forever. It's interesting to me how so many miss the first advent. They were looking for a warrior, a leader who could overthrow the governments and political powers of the world, and they missed him because he wasn't what they expected. They missed him because he didn't fit their personal narrative of what a Savior and a Messiah should be. And I believe that we are living in the years that lead up to the second advent, and again, it seems like many are going to miss him. Maybe because the current popular narrative seems to be that God is love. He's just love. And so the idea of judgment and a thousand-year theocracy doesn't really make any sense to those people. How can a God of love be that way? I mean, if God is love, we can do whatever we want and no repercussions will come our way, right? If he is just purely love, then there is no hell, there's no devil. And you see the world doing this with their false theologies and false teachings. You even see it in the church. He's so full of grace and mercy and love that everyone gets to go to heaven. I have even heard the theology that one day the devil will have a chance to accept him and be in heaven because God is so full of grace. Sorry, that's not what the Word of God says. Understand, church, he is love. There's no doubt about it. But he is also just. Unrepentant sin has to be punished. That's true justice. And I guess what I'm saying is this. The first advent was missed because people were wanting majesty over humility. Is it possible that people will miss the second advent because many want and are looking for humility over majesty? They don't want that king to come in and tell them what to do. Jesus won't be lying in a manger as a little baby. He will be riding a white horse, and he will have a sword of judgment coming out of his mouth. A sword of judgment, which essentially is his words, the words that he speaks. I get to wonder if we kind of like the meek, humble Jesus in the manger, lowly in the stable, laid in the manger, because somehow we attribute it to weakness. And yes, we can have him in that weakness. We can have him in our lives, and yes, we can still be in control to do whatever we want. I mean, it's kind of like, yeah, Jesus, you're great. I love baby Jesus. He's in the manger, but I'm in charge here with my life. I'm sorry, folks. You know how many people live, Christians, live that way? But I got to tell you, the second advent is going to reveal the majesty of King Jesus, and it's not going to leave any options on the table. Every knee, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. All the enemies of Satan will bow down to Jesus because his majesty is so unbelievable. They won't be able to stand in his presence. You think about that. So we have the first advent, marked by humility. The second advent, marked by majesty. And number three, the Spirit ties them together. And I think this is something we overlook. The third member of the Trinity. Remember, there's only one God, but there's three distinct parts or personalities or however you want to say it. And that can be very confusing because our mind can't really comprehend that. But one God. Everybody say one God. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he's all parts. My mother-in-law used to say to the little kids in Sunday school, it's like an egg. You have the shell, you have the white, and you have the yolk. It's one egg, but there's three parts. I always thought that was a good way to understand it. But the Holy Spirit is often overlooked when we think about the first and second advent, but he literally is the thread that ties them together. From manger to majesty, he is woven through the entire story. Matthew 1, 18 through 20. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit, he was a major player in the first advent. We don't think about that all the time. In chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, Zechariah is told that his wife Elizabeth will bear him a son. His name shall be John, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. And we know that this happened because John the Baptist, which was the baby, was a relative of Jesus. He was his forerunner, but he was a relative of Jesus. And when Mary, while pregnant with Jesus, visited her relative Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John, as they got close to each other, John, inside Elizabeth, leapt because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. A few verses later, we read about Zechariah being filled with the Holy Spirit and then prophesying about the coming of Christ. Luke 1:67, his father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Another devout believer who was earnestly waiting and looking for the advent of Christ, the first advent, was given a promise by the Holy Spirit. Luke 2:25-28, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what is custom of the law, what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So he saw the Messiah, and that was promised to him by the Holy Spirit, we just read. And of course, throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit at work. The baptism of Jesus is a prime example. Mark 1:10, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Jesus even said that he must go and so that he could send another. I mean, the Spirit's at work all through the Christmas story, all through the ministry of Jesus, and then on to the second advent. John 16:7 says, "But verily, truly, I say, very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." This is Jesus talking. "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now understand that the Spirit was definitely at work from creation to the time of Abraham. He's always been there, just like God. He is God, right? And we know of God, he's always been and he always will be. Same thing when we talk about the different aspects of the Trinity or the different personalities within the Trinity, within the one true God. Holy Spirit's always been there. He's been at work from the time of creation to the time of Abraham, all the way up to the time of Jesus. But here, Jesus was pronouncing the advent or the arrival of the Holy Spirit in a more significant way. He said, "I have to go and send the advocate. I need to go away so I can send you the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor." We know that that happened. 50 days later, it was the day of what? Pentecost. Acts 2:1-4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That word tongues is unlearned languages. This was the advent of the Holy Spirit, if you think about it. The advent of the Holy Spirit. He had always been there prior to this, but this was something new. This was more significant because it was a pouring out of the Holy Spirit on everyone in the upper room, every man and every woman. That's everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, "That's everybody." You all awake this morning? Previously, the Holy Spirit was given selectively to individuals for specific occasions and unique assignments. But this opened the door for everyone to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to literally be baptized, to be dipped, to be immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit for the Lord's work. That's you, that's me, that's everyone has this access. Boy, this is supposed to be a Christmas message. Why are we talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit connects the first advent to the second advent and what we are supposed to be doing in between the two advents. The church started that day, by the way. How many of you are in church today? Well, that was like 10 people said they were in church today. Where do you think you are? I mean, for you at home watching online, are you in church today? They're like, "Yeah, we're in church. We're with you." Man, there's living rooms everywhere just erupting in amens. And are you in church today?
Amen.
All right, okay. Just making sure.
Physically here.
Not mentally. The Holy Spirit's arrival launched humanity into the church age. And although we're nearing the end of this age, we are still in it and will be in it until the second advent of Christ. Jesus told us why we needed the Holy Spirit to come. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my You will be my
witnesses.
You will be my
witnesses.
Yeah, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. Power to be witnesses. And that's not just power to say or speak. It's power to live and do right as true witnesses of Jesus. How many know sometimes we need power to speak, but we also need power just to live and do what's right? When the whole world wants us to do what's wrong, we got to do what's right. Titus 2:11 through 13, think of this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no, and this is in reference to the Spirit, I believe, no to ungodliness and worldly possessions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Do you know that you can live upright, godly lives in this present age? You can do it. You can live outside of the world's desires and all that stuff that drags you down. The Spirit enables you to do that. Verse 13 of Titus chapter 2, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, talking about the second advent. The Holy Spirit was there working during the first advent. The Holy Spirit has been shaping the church since the day of Pentecost, and he will continue to work until the second advent of Christ. He literally ties the advents of Christ together. We stand between the cradle and the crown, church. Between the he came and the he's coming again. The Holy Spirit is the voice, the fire, and the presence of God that keeps us ready for the return of King Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I mean, we used to do this thing back in the day, called it rapture practice, where you just stand and you just jump. I mean, I can't get as high off the ground as I used to, but I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I hope you do too. He keeps us ready. The Holy Spirit, to work and witness for him. And he keeps pushing us to remain holy and say no to ungodliness until the day he returns. Christmas is the celebration of the advent of our Savior, but he's coming again. And if the King is coming, then now is the time to be filled. Now is the time to remain faithful. And now is the time to be found ready. What does Christmas mean to you? It does all those things for me. It's a reminder. He came. He saved me. He's coming back. And we got stuff to do until he comes back. All sorts of things. We have to be in tune with his Spirit enough to where we meet our divine appointments that he has for us. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, life is hard? How about life is an adventure? It really can be. It really can be. You say, well, you don't know what I've been through, and you don't know what I'm going through, and you don't know what I've had to put up with. I don't. God does, but I'm still telling you, life is an adventure. It absolutely can be. You can live down here beneath the circumstances, or you can live above them. It's your choice. It's not that he doesn't care. It's not that we don't care as the body of Christ. I understand Christmas can be difficult for many people. We start looking at what we don't have and who's no longer sitting at the table. We're supposed to be celebrating the coming of Christ, but sometimes we find ourselves trapped in the weight of disappointment, grief, or unmet expectations. But hear me today. Christmas is not about what is missing. Christmas is about who came. It's not about what you've lost. It's about the one who found you. It's not about it's not about what you can't change. It's about the God who stepped into human history to change everything. The manger reminds us that Jesus came into a world that was broken, dark, and desperate, and he came on purpose. That means he can still step into your darkness, your loneliness, your questions, and even your fears. He can step into all that So I want to challenge you this Christmas season. We're just getting started. What is it? What's the date today? The 7th? 7th. Just getting started with the Christmas season. I want to challenge you to see it differently this year. Don't just see a baby in the manger. See a king who's going to return in glory. Don't just see the first Advent. Look forward to the second one. Don't just remember that he came. Live ready because he's coming again. And Christmas calls us back to the hope of a Savior. Christmas, it calls us back to live faithfully until our Savior returns again. And it calls us back to the fire of the Holy Spirit when you see him tying the two Advents together. I mean, the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life, let me tell you folks, it will keep you ready. It'll keep you ready. I want to be ready. I'm not just talking about positive confession today when it comes to looking at the struggles in your life. I'm talking about the reality that we live in. Like I said, we're between cradle and majesty. Manger and majesty, if you want to put it that way. We live there. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything you're going through right now, anything, and some of you are going through some horrific things, it's time to rise above. Let the Holy Spirit fire you up. And don't waste a day. Don't waste a moment on feeling sorry for yourself. That's not a very popular message. There's going to be people that aren't at our Christmas table that I miss. Miss them every year. We do ornaments every year to our family and try to pick out something that speaks to us about them that year. And every year when we get out the Christmas stuff, you know, every one of those ornaments has a story. And there's this one ornament that I pull out every year. You've heard me talk about it before. It's a little crocheted pair of ice skates, and they have little paper clips in them for blades. And my grandma made those for me in 1976. I still have them. Very careful with them. You don't want the yarn to get, you know, messed up and rotten and fall apart. But every time I grab those out of the ornament box and hang them on the tree, I think of my grandma. I'm going to miss her this Christmas. I miss those people. You do too. But you can sit and miss and be depressed about why they're not here, or you can be thankful that you got to share a little bit of life with them. See, it's all perspective. And in the grand scheme of things, what's the worst thing that can possibly happen to you if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That you die and go to heaven? I mean, really, I'm being honest. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? Is it that? Yeah, but I don't want to leave my family behind. I get that, but do you realize that Jesus loves your family more than you do? These are big picture kind of perspectives, but I'm not trying to demean anyone from going through hard struggles. I don't want to do that at all. But you serve a big, big God who came, who's coming again, and who has empowered you with the Spirit to get through anything in the in-between. That's Christmas, guys. It's the whole story. Let's pray. Father God, this year marks another year for us and living on this earth, and we pause for just a second today to think about all that you gave us that first Christmas, the humility in which you stepped out of heaven, which screams that you are accessible to anyone who would want you. This morning, God, we declare we want you. We want you as our Savior. We want you as our King. We ask you into our hearts to be our Lord and Savior. Change us, make us, mold us. Take the controls of our life. Take hold of the steering wheel of our life. We give that to you. We submit to you today, God. We ask you forgiveness of all of our sins. And Jesus, we invite you to come in and be our Lord and be our Savior and sit on the throne of our lives. We know, God, that's why you came. It's why you made yourself so accessible. But God, this morning we also recognize that you are coming back in all majesty, in all power, in all glory. And Lord, that day is drawing near. Lord, empower us with your Holy Spirit to live our life in a way that's victorious and where we can be conquerors and overcomers. And not just carrying around the weight of the world and the struggles that we go through. Lord, we give you our lives and we say, empower us with your Spirit until you come again. And Lord, help this Christmas be just a reminder to us, Lord, that we carry this awesome, awesome gospel message. Have your way with us, Lord. Do what you want with us. We're yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for being a part of the Indianola First podcast. Join us next week to stay updated on our latest messages.